Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your grace and for your mercies toward us. Indeed, they are new every day. And we do need fresh supplies of your mercy and grace each day. We need you, even as the song we sometimes sing, we need you every hour. We live in a world of conflict. Not only just the world in general with conflicts on every hand, but we as Christians have one of the greater conflicts that is within our own heart and souls. We would that just by being a Christian that there be no trials, there be no afflictions, there would be no sin to trouble us, but we're still sinners. We still have to battle against our sinful self. We have to battle against sin in the world. We have to battle against all the ungodliness and even the wiles and trickeries of the devil, as well as those that are involved in all of this warfare that seeks to destroy us, cause us to turn away from you. And while we admit that if it were not for your grace and mercy that continues to keep and sustain us, as we've already said, we probably would have walked away a long time ago. And yet at the same time, there must be that battle wherewith we are engaged. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must wear the helmet of salvation. We must have on the breastplate of righteousness. We must use the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We must properly be engaged with the footprint, the shoes that you have given us to stand firm. It is we that must be engaged in battle. All of the promises are to the overcomer. And yet at the same time, we do not know how to slice it and explain it all to where people can understand, other than the fact that unless one is engaged in the battle himself, he does not understand. But when we who have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light have been given a new spirit and a new heart, while we still have the old nature, we realize and know what it is that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, while at the same time knowing that it is God that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, as your scriptures teach. Now we pray that you would bless us as we look into your word, that we might study therein, and that for all of those who hear, that it might be beneficial to their souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come back to looking at this armor of God in Ephesians 6, we are looking primarily at this verse 12. For quite some time, we've been kind of looking at a lot of the verses in general, not any one in particular, with regard to this whole passage of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. With regard to the whole armor of God, and we have named and given a title to all of these verses, the whole overall umbrella title, as it were, Christian Warfare. And we saw last time that we fight against the wiles of the devil, and then we, looking at the word wrestle, which used a few times, and then we want to remind us again of something that we have stated before, that though we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, flesh and blood are involved. In other words, well, I guess probably one of the clearer passages of that is in 1 John 4, where it talks about that we're to try the spirits. Well, how do you try the spirit? It goes on and talks about people who are teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. That's how you try the spirit. We can't put a spirit in a test tube, and we can't see a spirit and things of that nature. And we can't just say, well, we go by our feelings, because we can't even trust our own feelings, because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And if I get up some morning and I kind of have a stomach ache, I might not feel like fighting. I might not feel like even reading the Bible, much less. So you can't go on your feelings. You have to go on something more concrete than that, and we go by the word of the Lord. And we also have seen that there's only one gospel, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1. And so we know that there's only one truth. We may have a discussion with someone, and we may differ about something, while both of us may be wrong, it is certain that both of us can't be right if we hold two different opinions about something. 2 + 2 = 4. We live in a world of concrete. We live in a world of absolutes. We don't live in a world of just simply relativism. If I'm going to cross the street, I'm going to look both ways before I start walking. I cannot just assume that my opinion and my idea that if I just feel like it, then all traffic's going to stop and everything's going to go my way. Though some people act like that, some people drive like that. Even here recently, if I hadn't just paused for just a second after the traffic light turned, I would have been broadsided. Somebody just swiftly running the traffic light. And then not long ago, it just looked like somebody was trying to walk out in front of me to force me to stop. When I'm driving down the highway at a pretty hefty speed, because the speed limit wasn't for pedestrians at that particular spot. So you've got all kinds. We live in a world of absolutes. And if they'd, If they had jumped out in front of me, they would have absolutely been hit, because there's nothing I could have done otherwise. Like the deer that jumped out in front of me not long ago. Nothing I could do. And the car hit it. It wasn't a relative deer. It was a real deer. And it really totaled my vehicle. So that's an absolute. But we do wrestle. We wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against the rulers of darkness of this world. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now we're going to come back and look at each one of those. Like I said, we've already looked at the flesh and blood. The word principality is a interesting word, to say the least. In the Greek, which the New Testament was written, this word for principality has the idea of that which is first or beginning. First or beginning. It is used 58 times in the New Testament, and 40 times out of the 58 is translated beginning. Beginning. But we're going to look at it some of the ways that it is uniquely translated. First of all, we're going to look at it as beginning. Matthew chapter 19. So, well, why do you want to look at it in all of those ways? In order to understand God's word, we must use His words to see and understand the words He has given us in order to understand what He wants us to understand has used in His Word. Matthew chapter 19. I begin at verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning, there it is, made them male and female? This is how God created mankind. He created them male and female. He didn't create them as an it. And when an individual is born, he is either born a male or a female. And it doesn't matter what he might think and how many operations he might have, his chromosome still makes him a male or a female. No matter what he says, no matter how much he argues against God. In verse 5, and said, notice this, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, He said, God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. There's the word for that's translated in Ephesians, principality. From the beginning, the first. Matthew 24. We see the word again. This is where the disciples and the Lord were leaving the temple area. And Jesus said to them in verse 2 that there shall not be left one here, one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And when Titus was battling against Jerusalem in order to take the city, gave a specific command that the temple should not be destroyed. But in the midst of the warfare and in the midst of the battles and in the midst of the rage that was going on, and when the temple area was caught on fire and gold was pouring out between the stones, the soldiers disobeyed and every stone was torn down. Concrete, absolute, not relative. God's word is fulfilled. And then Jesus goes on to tell them that, and the disciples wanted to know when all that was going to happen, and he said, and they, as they were, after they left the temple area and went over to the Mount of Olives, which was about 3,000 cubits, a Sabbath day's journey, as we find in other places, and they wanted to know when those stones would be torn down, what would be the sign of His coming, and what was the end of the world. He gave them, they asked three questions. And He begins to answer those questions, and we're not going to try to go into the details. But I want to come down to we'll just take up in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. We have all of that, don't we? But then notice this. All these are the beginning, there's the word of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. If what we see are the beginning of sorrows, I sure don't want to see the heat of the battle, do you? Pray God would deliver us from that. All right. We have two other places, Mark 13. Of course, you know we could use quite a few out of the 50. So you can see we're limiting this. Mark 13. Well, this is a parallel passage to what we read in Matthew. We'll just read verse 8. Mark 13, 8. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And then lastly, in John chapter 1, this word, this translated principality here is translated John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The very first of everything, we know that was Christ. Now, this has a unique use in a couple of places. Let's look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter was on the housetop in Joppa waiting for the noon meal to be served, and he was brought into a trance. And verse 11, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now, our word is there in that verse. The word corner. You say, well, how can a corner, how can that be the beginning? The corner is the beginning of the sides. The four sides of the sheet. The beginning of those sides are the corners. See how the word is used? And it still doesn't violate the meaning of the word. We normally don't think that away, but this is how God has used this word to show it's the beginning of something. It is the first part of something, and the corner is the beginning of the sides. It has four sides, it must have four beginnings. Where do those sides begin? At the corner. Now, I didn't get that from a dictionary. I got that from thinking about it and praying about it. And that's the best I could come up with. All right, in the 11th chapter of Acts, where Peter is reiterating this, in Acts chapter 11, but I wrote down the wrong verse. Verse 5. And I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw a vision, and a certain vessel. Descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Now we're going to look at this word where it is translated principality. Now remember, the idea is that which is the beginning, that which is first. So we're going to look at, we're wrestling against things that are in prominent places. It may be and is, have to deal with evil spirits, as well as possibly just people that are in prominent places in the world. In other words, we're wrestling against ideas and concepts that are being thrust upon us from the very beginning. And when you turn on the news, for those of you that have television, I look at it sometimes on the internet, and when you go to those news sites, they bombard you with a lot of stuff. And much of it, when you click on a link to a headline, oftentimes what they say is not even associated with the link. But they have it there to attract your attention. Used to, I don't know what journalism is today. I studied journalism a little bit in college, and the idea then was that you wrote your article on an inverted pyramid style. In other words, a pyramid that was upside down. And the idea was you put your most important facts first, and then it, as you went down, you went into lesser details about it. You wanted to get the headline out there. You wanted to get the story out there from the very beginning. Well, those are the first things. Those are the principal things. Those are the beginning of this thing. And we and our warfare in this life deals not only with that which is at first given to us. We have to do some digging to make sure what's given to us is right. I made mention, I believe, recently. I'm currently reading J.H. Merle D'Aubigné's five-volume history of the Reformation in the 16th century. It's written from a Protestant standpoint. And when he talks about our Baptist forefathers, who were called Anabaptists, he throws us in the group of a bunch of visionary, wide-eyed radicals, and makes it appear to be that everybody was that away, which is not the case. And unless you know, and unless you know church history and know the details of what all that went on during that time, you will get a false idea about what's thrown at you. I'm thankful for the many years I studied Baptist history. And still have more that I'm planning on studying. But Romans 8, we take up looking at principality. Romans 8. I'm going to begin at verse 35 to read our text, because all of this is too good just not to read. Romans 8:35, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, there it is, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, literally creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as the word is used in the context, it indicates spiritual wickedness in high places. It indicates fallen angels, if you please. You know, the devil's not the only angel out there that's wicked. There's many others. You remember upon one occasion God revealed something to Daniel, and he didn't understand what it was all about. I think this is Daniel 9, but I'm not going to take time to go back to it. You can go look it up. And Daniel started praying and fasting to the Lord about what that meant. And he prayed and fasted for 21 days. That's 3 weeks. Then all of a sudden, Gabriel appeared. I believe it was Gabriel. Gabriel or Michael. Let me go back and look at it. Let me just, since I'm going to tell it, I want to make sure I'm getting it right. It's chapter 10. Good thing I did. And verse 3 shows that he was doing that for 3 weeks. He was left alone. It was Gabriel that came to him. I want to drop down verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, that is, Gabriel, 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So, what it was, Daniel was praying for 21 days, and then all of a sudden Gabriel shows up. You'd have to read the rest of Daniel to get the idea that it was Gabriel. Gabriel shows up, but he says, Daniel, from the very first day that you started praying, I come to give you the understanding of this vision, but the prince of Persia, in other words, the angel that was somewhat ruling and guiding the prince, the human prince of Persia, fought against Gabriel until Michael showed up and fought in Gabriel's place against this prince so Gabriel could go on down and give the meaning to Daniel. Spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities, warfare going on. You know, we see all of these kings and presidents and rulers in various places and world leaders. And they think that they're running the show. But in the long run, God is running the show. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar found that out in the book of Daniel as well. And the Word of God says that he puts the basis of men in authority. And Paul mentioned when he was on the mount there in Athens, when he was giving his deliberation there on Mars Hill, he said that God sets the boundaries of the nations. And we do not know how much influence is being done and how much activity is going on as we pray about those things. Spiritual combat. And then sometimes, and probably more often, it's just our own self. How often sometimes, maybe while we're reading the Bible, we just kind of get disgusted and want to quit. While we're even reading or praying. When we get to looking at things through our eyes instead of God's eyes, and we do not know how often Satan, through his imps, and even he himself, may interject thoughts into our minds. You know, he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said so there in Acts chapter 5. Why has Satan filled your heart to do this? He asked them. What I'm trying to get across is we are in real warfare. And while we see world leaders doing wicked and ungodly things and people out in the streets doing wicked and ungodly things, there's a spiritual warfare going on. And we can stoop to their level and try to get into a shouting match with them or something of that nature. When we need to just back off and serve God and pray. There were demonstrations going on in the days of the New Testament, but you never saw the saints getting involved in it and trying to stop it. They just wanted to serve God. Dropping on down into Ephesians chapter 1, we see this word. Brought again. Verse 20. Talking about the exceeding greatness of God's power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Whatever the principalities are, God's over them. And when we are battling against these things, we need God fight our battles. Not we fight the principalities. The best way we can fight the principalities is draw nigh to God and cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and just go on serving the Lord. Go on serving the Lord. In the third chapter of Ephesians, chapter 10, he says again, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that is in the heavenlies, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What's he saying there? When a congregation of God meets together and worships God and the preaching of the gospel is going on, those principalities are watching. and they're learning and they're hearing. I can't imagine how they could learn from me, but that's what the Scriptures teach. They're not learning from me per se, but they're being reminded and being taught what the Scriptures say. And the good angels, as we know from other places, they enjoy watching in the worship service, and they learn even from you women with the head coverings, as we find in 1 Corinthians 11. There is a spiritual world out there, and it's real. Again, in Ephesians, of course, it's 6 verse 12, which is our text. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I begin at verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the truth, of God. I think I've I need to go on down. Verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I'll get it right here in a minute. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Whether these principalities know it or not, whether they are angelic beings or whether they are somehow influencing people in high places, it's all for the glory of God. You say, well, I don't understand it. I don't either. But that's what the Bible says. I don't have to understand everything the Bible says to believe it. When he created heaven and earth out of nothing, I don't understand how he did it, but I believe it. I don't understand how he could form a human being in the womb of a woman, but he does. Oh, I know little bit about the X and Y chromosomes and all of this, and the amino acids and the mitochondria and the cells and the DNA, the RNA, and all of that. But even you put it all together, what do we know? Same thing about the wind, electricity. We can channel some of this stuff. Gravity. Why is there gravity in one place and not in another? God. And then in the second chapter of Colossians, Verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. All principality and power. I am thankful that God is in control of the angelic beings, even the wicked ones. And they can go no further than what He allows. You see, God upholds all things by the word of His power, as He says in Hebrews. We don't see all of that. We don't understand all of that. And somehow we are involved in fighting against that in our warfare of just being a Christian and trying to live as God would have us to live. And dropping down into the 15th verse, where He says, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When all the devil and all that was behind Him, when they crucified the Lord of glory, instead of defeating the Lord Jesus Christ, it exposed the wickedness and made a show of them and triumphed over them. The death of Christ was a huge victory over all of the workings of the devil. Titus 3, here, without question, it appears to be earthly rulers. Titus chapter 3. Some of these that we've looked at may be, may not be, and so on. But in Titus 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We are to be subject to those that are in authority over us, and as long as they do not ask us to do something directly contrary to the Word of God, we are to obey them. We are to obey them. Now, naturally, if some of these leaders violate the Constitution of the United States, they're to be punished accordingly. And if they commit treason, they should be executed, even if they were to be a president. But it's spelled out in the Constitution what is treason. Not what I think is treason. And when some of our presidents in the past, I know, have given aid to the enemy, given aid to our enemies, that's treason. And then lastly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities, word is authorities there, I believe, and powers being made subject unto Him. Yes, we're engaged in a battle. We war against principalities, those that are in prominent places, those that are kindly at the first of the pack, whether they be world leaders, whether they be spiritual entities, which we consider to be fallen angels, devils, Scripture calls them, and things of that nature, or even the devil himself. We have to fight against it. We have to fight against that. We wrestle against those things. And the word wrestle there is to throw down, remember? To throw down. Well, we can't grab a hold of a spirit and throw it down, can we? But by being strong in the Lord, and by being strong in the Word of the Lord, and staying close to Him, and doing what He would have us to do, that's how we engage in this warfare. And the same thing as we're going to look at when we, as we get to powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and rulers of darkness. All of these things are brought about unto us, and that we are to fight against them. And I guarantee you, all we have to do for them to win the skirmish, they may not win the battle, is to just do nothing. If we just sit down and do nothing, they've already won. At least in our lives that day. We're to stay busy. We're to always be engaged in the warfare. Let's pray. Holy Father, yes, we're always engaged in the warfare. We long for the day when we shall depart to be with Christ, to be able to rest and not be bombarded on every hand with sin and wickedness, sin in ourselves, sin outside of ourselves, spiritual wickedness in high places, even wicked rulers and people in authorities. The war is all around us every day. Forgive us for not being fully engaged in the warfare each day. But again, we pray that you would not leave us to ourselves. Keep us that we not fall by the wayside, wander off into bypath meadow, that we not grow weary on hill difficulty, and that we might be valiant for the faith as we must wander through Vanity Fair. Keep us, our God, by your grace and by your power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.